I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I need the hope, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. There is a word in the book of 2 Kings. The chapter is 4, and I wait for you at verse number 8. I read from the Message translation, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 8. One day Elisha passed through Shunem. A leading lady of the town talked him into stopping for a meal. And then it became his custom. Whenever he passed through, he stopped by for a meal. "I'm certain," said the woman to her husband, "that this man who stops by with us all the time is a holy man of God. Why don't we add on a small room upstairs and furnish it with a bed and desk, a chair and lamp, so that when he comes by, he can stay with us?" And so it happened that the next time that Elisha came by, he went to the room and lay down for a nap. Then she said to his servant Gehazi, "Tell the Shunammite woman I want to see her." He called her and she came to him. And through Gehazi, Elisha said, "You've gone far beyond the call of duty in taking care of us. What can we do for you? Do you have a request we can bring to the king or to the commander of the army?" And she replied, "No, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm secure and settled in my family." Elisha conferred with Gehazi, "There's got to be something we can do for her." "But what?" Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is an old man." I'm going to leave that alone. "Call her in," said Elisha. He called her, and she stood at the open door. And Elisha said to her, "This time next year, you're going to be nursing an infant son." She says, no. Oh, holy man of God, no. Don't play games with me, teasing me with such fantasies. I would for a few moments this morning, and I plan to come back to this text again tonight. I want to talk about when being fine ain't fine. When being fine ain't fine. That's our tag for this text at this time. The most poverty-stricken people, or many times, the most prosperous. That needs to settle in. The most poverty-stricken people are many times the most prosperous. You see, prosperous people think because they have things that money can buy, that they don't need the things that money can't buy. And I've come to impress upon your hearts this morning that stuff is never a substitute for substance. Stuff without substance makes us the rich poor. Beware and be warned. While money is a good servant, it's a poor master. Oh, I think I just said something. I said, while money is a good servant, it's a poor master. Because there are so many things that money cannot buy. Money can buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money can buy books, but it can't buy brains. Money can buy food, but it can't buy an appetite. Money can buy medicine, but it can't buy health. Money can buy amusement, but it cannot buy happiness. Money can even buy a house, but somebody ought to be able to testify it sure can't buy a home. And even though money can buy acquaintances, it surely can't buy friends. Money is a good servant, but it's a poor master. And stuff is never a substitute for substance. So the Lord uses this Shunammite woman. This woman that the text calls a great woman. He uses her to provide some deep insights about teaching us lessons on change and pain. And so I wanted to use this week, and probably the next time I come. Got about 8 sermons out of this story. So we're going to do 2 of them today. And what I want to talk about today has to do with people who say they're fine. You ask them, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. And they really ain't fine. Sometimes they don't even know they're not fine. And so I wanted to talk about that. It's all right here in the text. It's all right here in the text. I want to talk about, there are three tremendous truths. And I want to use these three truths as foundational stones on which to build this Amani castle. I want to talk about the problem of trying to fix what you won't face. Yeah, I just preached somebody else's sermon right there. Somebody came in here looking for a word, and that's your word. You trying to fix stuff you won't face. So I want to talk about the problem of trying to fix what you won't face. Secondly, I want to talk about the pain of trying to change what you won't acknowledge. And then thirdly, I want to talk about the penalty of trying to heal what you won't own. It's all right here in the text. Oh, this is some good stuff. I've been waiting all week long to get here to preach this. You cannot understand, you cannot appreciate this text without, first of all, looking at the problem of trying to fix what you won't face. The scripture says this woman, this Shunammite woman, this is a great woman. But what is interesting, and you probably have not paid much attention to, but here Elisha, in the space of one chapter and 20 verses, brings before us two women, and they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. One woman is a poor woman, verses 1 through 6. And the other woman is a very rich woman, verses 8 through 16. Now, this woman in verses 1 through 7 is a poor woman. This woman is in the middle of a famine. She is broken. In fact, she is broke, busted, and disgusted. Because she's poor. She's so poor, and there is a famine in the land, that this woman is down to her last cake. And she's going to take her last cake, feed it to she and her son, and then they prepare to die. And everybody knows that because she has only a handful of oil, she, if anybody, needs Elisha's ministry. Everybody, you don't have any argument with people, because everybody knows that poor folk need the Lord. Yeah, we don't have any problem with witnessing the poor folk. You see a person at the grocery store who's near homeless and broke, you give them a tract. You give them a little piece of money every once in a while, and you sure put God's blessing on them. All, you know, I bless you in the name of the Lord. I'm going to pray for you, brother. You need the Lord. But we don't have the same fervor for rich folk. See, in this Western culture that we live in, we've bought into the notion that if you got plenty of stuff, you don't really need the Lord. Come on now. How many times do you ever see missionaries or ministries go into neighborhoods in Dallas? There's Highland Park here. It may be Ladue. You know, the rich folk neighborhood. You don't ever go out to the rich folk neighborhood trying to do soul with it. Well, number one, I guess if you went, you couldn't get in anyway because it's gated. But if you could go to the gated neighborhood, that's not where you go to try to win souls. And the reason I know that that's not where our passion is, how many times have you tried to win your doctor to the Lord? Or an attorney or anybody else that you thought that was rich and famous and had plenty? Is because in the back of your mind, you get to thinking that if you got plenty of stuff, you're self-sufficient, you're fine. You're good. You can handle your stuff. You got your stuff all together. You don't need the Lord. It's poor folk who need the Lord. But now we understand that this poor woman has the need for the Lord. She's broke, she's busted, and she's disgusted. But what we don't figure out is that here is this rich woman. Now, I know she's rich. When the scripture calls her a great woman, it's suggesting that she has possession. She has prestige. She has prominence. She has position. And she has plenty of possession. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I know she got some money. Is the scripture says that she stumbled upon the man of God, the prophet, invited him to her house. He was good company, and she invited him back twice. And then she went to her husband and said, honey, why don't we add a guest suite on the house for the preacher? Now, you know, you got to have a little bit of money to be adding a suite on your house for somebody who come to visit two or three times, and you say, oh, I want to give him a permanent place to stay. You got to think twice by adding a guest room for your kinfolk. So here is a woman who has means. That's the only point I'm trying to make here. I'm going to come back to that at some other point. Here is a woman who's a Shunammite woman. She's doing fine. In fact, this woman is doing so fine that she is doing well enough, she thought, to turn down a blessing from the Lord. All right? It's right there in the text. You, the reason you're not jumping up shouting and saying amen with me, you read it too quick. Let me take you back to it. This woman built a room on her house for Elijah and his servant. That anytime they come to visit, they can come to her house and stay, because she has a guest suite for them. And Elijah is a man of God, and he says, you've really been kind to us. You have gone out of your way to do good to us. And I can't be a Christian. I cannot be a servant of the Lord and let you be kinder to me than I am to you. So reciprocity is a part of my vocabulary as a Christian. So he comes to her, and Elisha speaks through his servant Gehazi, and he says, this woman's been good to us. We got to figure out a way to be good to her. And he calls her in, and he says to her, you've gone out of your way to be nice to us. You built this room on the house for us. You make our lives comfortable. We got a place to rest anytime we're in the area. What can we do for you? What do you need? What can we possibly give to you? And you know what she says? I'm fine. I don't need anything. I'm good. I mean, I got my family. So wait a minute. Now, there got to be something. He sends for her again. He said, well, can we put in a good word to you for the king? I mean, that's like, I mean, we're in with the president. You just ask the favor, and we'll talk to the president, and he'll do. I mean, we got connections with the army. Can we have the army to do it? I mean, we got to do something for you. And she said, no, I'm fine. I mean, I'm good. I mean, I really am. I'm fine. And God Hazael comes to Elijah and he says, I figured it out. There is a need. She has no child. And her husband is old. This woman is doing so fine because she looks like she's doing fine. You know, she's the kind that says, I'm fine. You know, her house looks like she's fine. Her clothes look like she's fine. She smells like she's fine. Probably got the shoes and the Gucci bags to go with it. I mean, she's fine. But she's really not fine. And you would be shocked at how many people who come to church, who sit beside you right now, and you ask them, how are you? I'm fine. But they've got painful issues. They're dealing with issues so painful they can't even talk about it. But they say, I'm fine. This woman didn't bring up not having a son. This was an issue for her. That's why I know. He had touched the nerve because she said, no, I'm fine. The Shunammite woman is like a whole lot of folk we know. They come in here Sunday after Sunday. They smell like they fine. They drove in here like they fine. They even hang out and entertain people who are fine because they fine. But they have deep, painful needs that they can't even talk about. And this Shunammite woman has been caught up in this conundrum. And the reason she says she's fine, and even though she has all these issues that are painful issues, she has learned how to adapt to feeling like if I can't fix it myself, I don't need to worry about it. It takes humility to acknowledge you need something. Oh my Lord. I think I just said something. See, you can be filled with so much pride. Because the Lord blesses you with a little stuff, you know, a little education, or a little stuff, a nice car, nice house, nice job, nice this, nice that. You can become so self-absorbed and so self-sufficient that you walk around with an elitist attitude. Yeah. That's the sermon I'm going to be preaching tonight. When fooling you starts fooling me. Yeah, come on back. Come on back tonight. We're going to. Yeah, you know, I've been telling myself I'm fine so much that I started believing it. So she says, I'm fine. But the reason I'm doing this kind of teaching, and I don't know. I don't know where this CD or, you know, these people who are putting stuff on. I don't know where this is going to wind up. I don't know who's going to eventually hear this message. But I know this is the word that somebody needs to hear. You need to be reminded that every great miracle always started with a need. Jesus avoided people who had no need. He said, well, people don't need no doctor. It's the sick folk. Jesus didn't spend his time with the folk who thought they had all their stuff together. Every miracle in the Bible, every miracle in life starts with a need. You know what made that boy so important in the feeding of the 5,000? The only reason we knew this boy had a lunch with 5 loaves and 2 fish is that somebody out there in that audience was listening to Jesus and say, brother preacher man, you're doing some good preaching, but you know, a brother could hear the sermon better if he wasn't hungry. You know, we've been out here listening to you so long, we're hungry. And because there was a need, the Lord winding up providing a miracle. If you want something extraordinary in your life, if you want a breakthrough, if you want a miracle in your life, you're going to have a need, and you're going to have to get to a point in your life when you say, Lord, I got some stuff going on with me that can't nobody fix but you. Well, you get to the end of yourself and you can't do anything for yourself in spite of yourself. You need a power that's bigger than yourself. And you have to cry out and say, Lord, it's me. It's not my mother. It's not my sister. It's not my brother. It's me, oh Lord, that stand in the need of a blessing. Somebody need to face the fact that I have plenty of stuff. But like Brother G, I need salvation. Oh my Lord, what good is it for me to have stuff and I don't have salvation? And I'll never get salvation until I humble myself. How many times did the Lord say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But he also said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, my brother and my sister, you have some issues that you cannot fix. You can't fix what you can't face because you have a sin problem you can't get rid of. I read somewhere, for all have sinned. Oh, I know you've been reading the People's Translation. You like to translate that y'all have sinned. But my Bible said all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But it also said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Mankind is sick and he needs healing. Mankind is in darkness and he needs light. Mankind is thirsty and he needs the water of life. Mankind is hungry and he needs the bread of life. Mankind is weak and he needs divine strength. Mankind is lost and he needs a savior. Somebody ought to be crying out for a blessing. Lord, I need you to turn my pain into power. I need you to turn my burdens into blessings. I need you to turn my hell into hope. I need you to turn my barriers into bridges. Lord, I stand in the need of a blessing. I got some stuff going on with me that nobody can fix. Will you turn my fear into faith? Will you turn my worry into worship? Will you turn my failures into forgiveness? Will you turn my weakness into strength? Will you turn my problems of a blighted past into the promise of a brighter future? Lord, I got some stuff that only you can fix, and the Lord won't fix it until you're willing to say, I got a need I can't fix. As long as you keep talking about I'm fine, honey, you better stop saying you're fine. Just go on and say you're blessed, because you ain't fine. You got some stuff we can't see. You may be doing better than me. You may be doing better than the sister sitting next to you. You may be doing better than the brother next to you, but you ain't fine. And you can't fix what you won't face. But then there is the pain Yes, there's the problem of trying to fix what you won't face, but there is also the pain of trying to change what you won't acknowledge. Now look at it again. It's in verses 11 through 14. The woman comes in and out of the room in the presence of the man of God and never admits her need, because she has accepted her barrenness. Finally, the prophet's servant says to him, she won't tell you. She won't acknowledge she's got a need, but I figured it out. She's got a painful issue going on that's so painful that she can't even talk about it. She has no child. And Elisha says, we can give her a gift. I know what to give her. I'm going to give her what she can't give herself. I'm going to give her a miracle. I'm going to give her a blessing that she'll have to turn around and say, it ain't nobody but the Lord. I've been wanting this all my life and I couldn't fix it on my own, but you're going to give me something that I can't give myself. Now watch this. He walks up to her and he says, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. And she said, no. No, I'm asking you. If I walked over to you and told you that by this time next year, you're going to get the thing that you cannot give yourself, how would you react? You didn't get it. If I walked over to you and I am a healing the sick, raising the dead prophet, and I say to you, I'm going to give you by this time next year, you're going to hold in your arms the baby you've been wanting all your life. You and your husband been trying when y'all were young, you in the baby making business, and you couldn't get a baby. But by this time next year, you're going to get what you've been wanting. How would you respond? Yeah. That's how I expected her to respond. I thought she'd have been jumping up, down, shouting for joy. What you mean? The Lord going to show me some favor? The Lord going to give me what I don't deserve? That's why I was shocked. And she said, no. And then I thought about how many of you I know that the Lord offer you blessings and you say, no. Time have the Lord tried to bless you and you say no because the blessing didn't come looking like you thought you wanted it, like you know what you need. The Lord trying to bless you and you say, no, Lord, not no, no, don't give me that, give me this. How many times? Oh, there's a sermon that self. I'm not gonna stay that long. How many times do we find ourselves saying no to God's blessing? And then, of course, you know, that psychologist stuff, that little brain of mine started operating. Why would this woman say no to God's blessing for a child? And it hit me. It hit me. It was because her A Q, her adaptability quotient, was grossly lacking. I know. We got to go to school for half a minute. You are familiar with IQ. So when you talk about IQ, it has something to do with intelligent quotient. But you forget that quotient is the same word that we get quota from. Quotient has something to do with capacity. So intellectual or intelligent quotient has to do with your capacity for learning. Everybody does not have the same capacity for processing information. Doesn't mean that you're dumb or stupid. It just means that your capacity is not at the same capacity as mine. So I have to do things to increase my capacity. Some people are just born with more capacity. So if mine is limited, I have to read more. I have to study more. I have to work at more. But I can increase my intellectual quotient, my capacity. So spiritually speaking, there are some of us who know more about the word than others. Some of us just came here processing better. We came up in an environment better. But you can increase your capacity. So when we talk about your IQ, we're talking about intelligent quotient. Then a few of you, especially if you've done management training, you've been exposed to something called EQ. If you're going to be a good manager, they have people like me who are trained in human behavior and what have you come and do workshops and in-service training and seminars. You have to pay $350 a person to come to get all this good training that you get in their church for free. Because what the business world has come to understand is that you can be a smart person, that you can have great intellectual capacity, but you don't make a good manager or supervisor because you can't control your emotions. Come on now. You know folk who know all the Bible, can quote all the scriptures and cuss you out on the parking lot. That the IQ is way up here, but the EQ is real lacking. Come on now. Somebody ought to help me. How you going to be a leader if your IQ, you quote the scriptures, you can debate it, but you don't know how to control your mouth? Yeah, that's the sermon tonight. I'm going to show you the correlation, the connection between your mind, your mouth, and your moods. That's the sermon for tonight. Come on back. That's EQ. But then most of you probably don't know anything about AQ is adaptability quotient. It's your ability to resolve conflict, your ability to solve problems, your ability to have the capacity to fix problems. So adaptability is a good thing. See, adapting is how you tell yourself what you need to tell yourself to make yourself content with what's not working in your life. That's the negative part of adaptability. See, adaptability is what you tell yourself that you need to tell yourself to make yourself content with what is not working in your life. We all have to adapt to things we can't control. But sometimes we could adapt to things we can control. You don't need to adapt to somebody beating on you. You don't need to get used to and adapt to somebody cussing you out every day and talking about I love you. That ain't healthy. That's another sermon. But all of that has to do with adaptability. Quotient, AQ. Now watch this. The prophet says to her, by
this time next year, you're going to have a son. You're not just going to have a baby. God's going to give you a man child. And she says, no. And the reason she says no is that I've grown accustomed, I've adapted, I've gotten used to being barren. In other words, now that I have cried my pain to sleep, don't come and wake it up. Oh my God. Doc, you gonna mess around and help somebody. What she's saying, I've grown accustomed to not having a child. Don't make me want again. Don't make me expect again. Don't make me hope again. I'll have to fight my fears. I've been disappointed. And now you ask, and I got used to not having a baby. Don't get my hopes up. And I get disappointed again. If I have to run that risk, I'm going to have to fight my fears. I'm going to have to fight my insecurities. I'm going to have to fight my fears, my childhood, my disappointments. Don't make me need again. I'd rather stay in my dysfunctional state and do without than to take the risk and take God at his word that I can have more. I know I'm talking to somebody. I don't know who I'm talking to. But you've gotten used to being where you are because you think you can't be any better. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord says, if you would just have enough faith to trust me. I know you've been hurt. I know you've made some mistakes. I know you didn't learn everything you need to learn from them. But if you will step out on faith, if you will trust me, if you stop talking about I'm fine and say, Lord, I ain't fine. I got some stuff going on with me. And if you'll just help me, I can be better than I am. I close not just with the problem of trying to fix what you won't face. Not just the pain of trying to change what you won't acknowledge. But I conclude with the penalty of trying to heal what you won't own. This miracle working, raising the dead kind of a prophet says to her, by this time next year, if you will trust me, you perceive I'm a man of God. You perceive that I was a man of God to the degree that you put a room on your house for me. You built me a guest suite because you thought I was something special, that I had some special connection with God. Well, I'm a raising the dead, healing the sick kind of prophet. And the Lord told me to tell you that you don't have to stay stuck where you are. You can have more than you have, but you gotta own your stuff. Whenever God gives you a word for you, it's gonna always be disruptive. It'll always mean you gotta rearrange your life. It'll always challenge you to make a change. This woman said, don't make me believe again, because believing hurts. Leave me alone. Go away. You want some bread? You need me to cook you a meal? Sit on the bed. Get some rest. But don't start messing with me. Talking about you gonna have a baby. That means I gotta do something different. I like it when the light's on you. Don't shine the light on me. Then I'll have to admit that I'm really not as great as everybody think I am. If you shine the light on me too much, you'll mess around and see I got some deep stuff that I'm walking around with that I don't want to admit that I have. Do you want some bread?
I got a room for you. Let me wait on you. Let me cook your best meal. But stop talking about doing something for me. Because if you do something for me, you're going to have to make me rearrange my life. And I ain't willing to make them kind of changes. Now that I've cried my pain to sleep, don't wake it up. I like being a liar. I like being a rogue. I like stealing. I like lying. I like manipulating folk. I don't want to own my stuff. If you make me hope that life can be better, it means I'm going to have to make some changes. And that's painful, scary stuff. I want to be better. But I like it better just telling you I'm fine. I like telling you, you know, I got this nice house. I live in a nice neighborhood. I got a nice car. Got a good job. God's blessed us to have some decent children. I'm fine. You trying to talk about trying to help me get to heaven? That ain't important. Let me just go and enjoy my heaven down here. I'm fine. But the Lord says, you can't change what you won't acknowledge. And you can't heal what you won't own. God can only feed you when you say, I'm hungry. God can only give you water when you say, I'm thirsty. God can only heal you when you say, I'm broken. God can only restore you when you say, I confess that I've been overtaken in a fault. He can only forgive you when you confess I have sinned. He can only promote you when you confess I want to be better. I want to do better. At some point in time, you got to throw up your hands and say, I need it. I want it. I expect it. Change is the only thing that's going to make me be better. I don't know who I'm talking to, but at some point in time, you got to holler at your brother and say, I need it and I want some more. The more I look at me and the more I look at him, the more I realize I need to be more like him and less like me. That's why the scripture says that you got to learn how to walk in the spirit and stop walking in the flesh. If you own it, I'm not making this up. He said, if you own it, if you confess it, if you repent of it, God will change it. That's why some of us can't be any better than we are. We're not willing to own our stuff. That's why the Bible says over and over as he gives this list of all the things that's wrong with us. And he said, as he gives the list of folk who were liars and backbiters and homemongers, and the list goes on. And he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. Thank God you might have done what they say you did, but you don't have to be who they say you are. Oh my God, I feel like preaching right about now. I say you might have done it, but you don't have to be it. There's my preaching point. I'm going to go to my seat on that point. You might have done it, but you don't have to be it. Because God is in the people changing business. They might call you a life wrecker, a agony giver, a joy taker, a sorrow bringer, a dream trainer. They might call you a wife beater, a hell raiser, a husband hater, or a child abuser. You might have done it, but you don't have to be it, because God is in the people changing business. You might have been called, they may call you a ditch digger, a mud slinger, a truth stretcher, or a peace breaker. I say you might have done it, but you don't have to be it. They may call you a troublemaker, a stone thrower, a character assassinator, a reputation destroyer. They may call you a whiskey drinker, a pot smoker, a crack user, a drug abuser, or an influence manipulator. You might have done it,
But you don't have to be it. You might have been a gossip spreader or a home wrecker or a church, a skirt chaser or a gold digger. You might have done it, but you don't have to be it, because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, I'm not making this up. I say you might have done it, but you don't have to be it, because God is in the people changing business. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things would have passed away, and behold, all things can become new. Thank God that the Lord can give you a new start if you'll just own your stuff. Oh, my God. I just preached enough gospel to save all of St. Louis. You can't fix what you won't face. You can't change what you won't acknowledge. And you sure can't heal what you won't own. What can we do for you? I mean, I'm a raising the dead, healing the sick kind of prophet. What can we give you? Yeah, I know you, everybody need a blessing. Now, honey, what do you need? Oh, I'm fine. You need to stop saying you're fine. Just go on and say I'm blessed. But I got some stuff I'm working on. Can't tell you about all the stuff I'm working on, but I got some stuff I'm working on. I'm not going to be so arrogant. I'm not going to be so self-sufficient that I want to give you the impression that I got all my stuff together, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are still my enemy. And they're going to make sure I keep some stuff that I got to work on. That's why I say to you that being fine really ain't fine. There comes a time where you have to say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of a blessing. Stop saying no when the Lord is trying to bless you. You've already had one soul to walk out and say yes to the Lord. We don't have nothing we got to do more important than another five or six of you to come on down and say, look, I ain't fine. I got stuff, but I need salvation. If you've never named the name of Jesus and you've never departed the work of iniquity, don't make me beg you to do what you need to do. Stand to your feet. If you never heard the gospel, if you never believed the facts of the gospel, if you never repented of your sins, if you never confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never been buried with him in water, and that for the remission of sin, the invitation is for you. We're going to sing Come to Jesus. I'm going to change the invitation song. We're going to come to Jesus. Come believing, come repenting, come confessing, and be baptized. And he'll save you. Eternal God, our Father, Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us. Breathe on this assembly of your people and convict us of the powerful, penetrating presence of your Holy Spirit. You've tried to speak to us. You've tried to get us to own our stuff. And you've already said, your word will not return void. We don't know how much good has been done here today. We just know that your word has been preached, and everybody who have had ears to hear have heard it. And the Spirit has convicted them. And we celebrate. We thank you for the good that is done because they've said yes to your word. For those who are here who are almost persuaded, they're not as committed to the Lord as they ought to be.
They know what the purpose of the church is. They know we ought to be concerned about reaching people and changing lives, glorifying God and accepting change. And they've been on the sidelines, spectating without participating. Give them a new fervor. Give them a new spirit. And we already celebrate. And anybody can shout when the victory has been won and the battle has been fought. We already praising you for what you're going to do. And we count it done already because we feel your spirit in this place. There is bondage breaking power in this place. There is liberation power in this place. There are people who have hurts and habits and hang-ups in this place, and they don't have to leave the way they came. And we already praising you for changing their lives because you're helping them on their stuff. So we praise you. We say thank you. We glorify you. And all of the believers who accept this prayer as we send it up in the name of Jesus, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.